She delivers a baby under the name Amy Beach. 12 hours later, the hospital personnel show up in her room, and she is gone. Her hospital gown's lying on the bed, and she is nowhere to be found. Little baby girl Beach, that's what they named the child. She's what they call a foundling. She was adopted by a couple from Idaho. 31 years later, her name is Andrea Napier. She works in a medical office. Her adoptive parents at age 16 told her that she had been abandoned at the hospital by her mother. She got old enough to do so. She put a tattoo on herself that says, Baby Girl Beach. She does what people today do. She went hunting for her parents on Facebook. She held a sign up and she said, you know, I was born in this situation at this time, and I'm looking for my parents. Nothing turns up. She goes through DNA testing. She hires a DNA detective. Through that, she meets her sister. And in the process, she also finds out that she has a father and two brothers. And then as time progresses, she finds out actually that there were 7 siblings. There may have been more, but they don't know. Her mother, turns out, had something that is called psychotic dissociative disorder. She could not identify herself with her child, even in pregnancy and even when the child was delivered. Go somewhere else. Alaska. There's a woman in 1986 who delivers a baby on her own, places that baby in a cardboard box, and sets it outside of a Salvation Army contribution box. 2 little 10-year-old boys on bicycles hear the baby crying, and if you can imagine this, one of them scoops the baby up and drives home on his bicycle with a newborn baby in his arms to his mother. Turns out, 31 years later, that little baby is a guy named Benjamin Thibault. He was involved in the Afghan War. On his 11th birthday, his parents told him that he was adopted. He found his father. It turns out his father was a decorated Vietnam War veteran, and his life paralleled his father's. They actually lived just 20 minutes away from each other. The father knew nothing about him, had no idea that he even existed. He had a reception with his dad. He met his brothers. And I want you to listen to this part because it's very important. His father said something to him that really mattered. If I had known about you, I would have wanted you. If I had known about you, I would have kept you. It made all the difference in the world to Benjamin to know that somebody said, I care about you. He actually went looking for his mother, and in a strange twist of how DNA works, he found 2 women who, not by percentages, for sure, 2 sisters who had to be, one of them had to be, not maybe, that's how good the match was, his mother, and one was his aunt. He went to where one of them worked, and just 100 feet from an office where this woman was, who was either his mother or his aunt, he called on the phone. She said, we don't ever want to hear from you again, please leave. A few minutes later, his phone rang again, and it was the other sister, and she said, don't want to know anything about you. Wherever you came from, go back. Enjoy your life and leave me alone. He said these words as he spoke into that phone. I want you to listen to this. I'm holding on to just a thread of hope. And right now, that's all I have. Never met his mom. Probably won't. 2 people who found themselves wanting to find a touch point, a connection point. What's that got to do with this gospel this morning? Well, it's got to do it with it this way. Imagine for a minute but you're one of the disciples. You've spent your time with Jesus. You've heard his teaching. He asks you one night after a long day, let's go across the lake. Let's go to the other side, and you agree. But halfway across the lake, a storm comes up. Not just any storm, a major storm. The boat is starting to take on water. In the midst of calamity, in the midst of chaos, you know what Jesus is doing? He's sleeping. His head is on a pillow. His body is relaxed. He seemingly has no idea, or at least he wants us to think he has no idea, that the boat's about to sink. Jesus, don't you care about me? Look for a minute at the scripture. I'm going to throw it back up there for us to look at. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Stop right there and look at that for a minute. Just as he was. And the other boats were with him. A great storm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that they were already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. You got to see that as singular. Most boats had only one cushion, meant if you were taking a guest or somebody that wanted to travel across the lake. Teacher, they said, don't you care? Don't you care about us? We are perishing. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? And they were filled with great fear and they said to each other, who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Just as he was, he got in that boat. Other boats, waves breaking into the boat, the boat's filling. He's asleep on the cushion. This is a first-hand account Mark's given to us. He's seen this happen. He was there. He speaks to the storm and says, peace be still, and the storm does. The storm stops, the waves die down, the water is emptied from the boat. Everything gets back to normal, but has the storm really passed? His disciples are upset with Jesus. We'll get to that. Why were they upset in the first place? Don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? We are perishing. I want you to understand, church, they weren't saying to Jesus, the boat is filling with water. They were saying to Jesus, our lives are about to be lost. We are perishing. It is all over. We are going to die. We're going to be utterly destroyed. Don't you care? You know, we get this little storybook picture of the Gospels with these disciples who were fishermen. Can I tell you something? Generally, the sea was a place of great evil and darkness. People didn't really want to work on the sea. You went there because you had to work on the sea. The seas were a symbol of dark power, of an evil that threatened God's creation. Remember Noah's flood. As much as we read about the rainbow and paint that up how we want it, think about it if you weren't in the ark for a minute. If you read the book of Daniel closely, you'll find out that actually they believed that the sea was where monsters came from. Here they are on a dark night at the request of Jesus, and this storm comes up. If you were an early reader of Mark's gospel, in other words, if you weren't so far from it as we are, you would have understood exactly what Mark's trying to tell us. Mark is trying to tell us that evil's real. The monsters of our deepest fears, they can be roused from sleep. They can be angry and threatening, just like this storm. When the storm is its worst, when the enemy is crouching at the door, and the one that wanted the trip in the first place is sound asleep in the front of the boat, the question is, Jesus, this was your idea. Don't you care? The boat's about to go to the bottom of the sea with all of us in it. Don't you care? Jesus does something remarkable. He says to the wind and the storm, peace, be still. I was thinking about this scripture this week and that phrase, peace, be still. Janice and I raised four kids. you didn't see them. Some of you may not have even ever met all of them at once, but they were all 18 months apart. Four kids, 18 months apart. I can remember a time when we had three car seats in our car and one of these booster seats. On the day that Rachel, our youngest, was born, I actually took out, we had a conversion van, I took out those pedestal seats, you know, the nice fancy ones, and I put in a bench seat so that we would be able to haul her home from the hospital with the other kids in tow. We needed seats. And I can remember, as those kids grew up, many times when something would erupt akin to a storm in the back seat. We'd be going to Florida or traveling somewhere, and I'd look in my mirror and give that evil eye, you know. I'd do that thing. Sometimes I'd pull over on the side of the road, and I would give the equivalent of what Jesus gave right here. Peace, be still. But I said it in other words. Many times I failed. But here's Jesus sound asleep in the front of the boat, and like a competent parent that knows what he's doing, he speaks to all of creation. He says, peace be still. And all of nature, as far as these fishermen's eyes could see, listened. Look at this psalm for a minute. He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people. You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, is the Lord on high. And then there's this one, which I really like in this context. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Can you see the waves? Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunk men. They were at their wits' end. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. My, doesn't that echo of what Jesus says in this passage? And the waves were hushed, and then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Jesus just says, be still. The storm stops. That which was one moment ago incredibly uncontrollable is now still. Wow. I know you've heard Sunday school lessons. I know you've heard sermons on this passage. Jesus rescues the disciples from their dire situation. But what you're really witnessing, church, in concrete terms, is what God's kingdom is capable of. You go back and look at Mark 4, just before this, where this passage begins, Jesus has been teaching parables, and all of them were, listen, the kingdom of God is like. You with me? So that's the context. The kingdom of God is like the parable of the sower. Well, what happens with the parable of the sower? The seed scattered, some on the path, some in the weeds, and some in the good soil. This gets trampled underfoot. The weeds choke that out. But oh my, on the good soil, some of it grows 30%, 60%, 100-fold. The kingdom of God's like a light shining in the darkness. And you'd never put the kingdom of God under a basket. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that you plant in the earth, and it grows up to be a large tree, and all the branches go out for birds to rest in. That's what the kingdom of God's like. And right in the middle of this, Jesus says these words. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 said to him, asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables. Jesus was saying to them, here's what the kingdom looks like. Here's what the kingdom is. The most dastardly difficult situation you can imagine, the worst storm you can think up, the monsters of the sea, the storm that comes out of nowhere, it's about to meet the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God's at hand. It's not what they expected, but it's just as powerful and it's just as real. This power that calms the storm, it's the power that made the world in the beginning. It's the power that is alive in Jesus. And it's now acting through him. And this power, it subdues the storm. It calms the waves. It overcomes the evil. If you ever get a chance, there's a hymn in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. A hymn. And it talks about who Jesus is. And in the middle of that, the 16th verse says this: "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, and everything was created through him and for him." It tells us who Jesus was. Jesus was God, and calming this storm with these disciples is plenty of proof of that fact. He just spoke three words and the hurricane went away. Peace be still. He just spoke three words and the tornado disappeared. Peace be still. But what Jesus did is what we usually see, and it really isn't what this story is all about. It's not what he did. In the context here, understand what happened. Make this a timeline. The storm comes up. The disciples ask the question, "Jesus, don't you care?" Jesus speaks to the storm, "Peace be still." The storm goes away. And then Jesus asks this question: "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" I want you to imagine it this way. Here are the disciples. "Jesus, don't you care? Here's the storm." Jesus is really oblivious to it. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. It's a third person in the story that he's not all that much concerned with. But the disciples are asking the question, "Jesus, don't you care?" And he looks over here to this other person of the storm and says, "Would you kindly be still for a moment? I've got a teaching moment here with these 12 men. Why are you afraid? Don't you yet have faith? I just told you all those parables so that you would know what to expect from the kingdom. I told you that the kingdom would be like seeds growing in good soil and produce 30, 60, 90. I told you it'd be a light that couldn't be hidden. It'd be like a seed growing in your hearts and minds. And this faith growing in you would bring God's kingdom to bear on earth through the people who believe you." You. Jesus said those outsiders have parables because they can't see what you know and what you believe. So making this storm settle down over here is nothing. This is child's play. What would happen if believers, the people, the keepers of faith, actually lived into the storms of their lives and of their world as if they meant what they said they believed? The kingdom would come to bear. I heard you this morning. You said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." What if we meant it? Disciples, don't you have faith yet? That storm, it's only a piece of what I've been preparing for you. Find your faith. Disciples, where is your faith? This story isn't about what Jesus did. This story is about who Jesus is. It's about who we believe he is. It's about our faith in him to make it through the storm, and our faith in him when we're getting ready for the storm, and our faith in him when the storm's passed. I'm going to let you in on a secret about Mark, the gospel writer. I think Mark wanted his readers, those frightened, frail people sailing into the storms of their lives, to find faith in Jesus. That's why he wrote it down. I think Mark wanted them to wake Jesus up in that storm. I think Mark wanted them to question Jesus' lack of concern for them. I think Mark wanted them to be angry with Jesus because, after all, he's the guy that got them into the storm in the first place. Because only then, Only then would Mark be able to have Jesus turn to them after the storm had passed and ask them when they were going to be serious about their faith. When are you going to live? Have the faith to live as well as die believing that it's okay with Jesus. When Mark played this morning the prelude, he played a hymn, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me." I'm going to put the words up there for you. Look at this. I love it. "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock, treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou can hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou says to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, for I will pilot thee." How many of you have ever watched, I don't know what channel it's on, I've only caught a couple of these shows, but they're interesting to me, this TV show about cruise ships? Any of you watch this? I'm the only person that bored. Never been on a cruise ship, probably never will be, but there's a TV show on like the Smithsonian Channel or something, and it goes and takes one particular cruise ship and just walks you through the whole thing. How they load up, how they get their food, how they prepare it, everything that happens. But a most interesting piece of it is that when that cruise ship comes to a port, the captain, the one who's been out there on the ocean, up and down in the waves, has you've trusted to get you to that port, the captain doesn't bring it into shore. They bring a little boat out and a guy named a harbor pilot. Just for what it's worth, starting salary, $500,000 a year, hey. Harbor pilot. He climbs a ladder up into the boat, goes up, and he commandeers the boat into the harbor. You know why? Much like landings and takeoffs are the worst thing in air travel, coming into a harbor where the sands underneath the ocean rise and fall, where the water changes and there are dangers that you can't see, that harbor pilot knows that harbor better than anyone else. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. What's your storm? How bad has that storm been? Were you ready for it when it came? Are you ready for it if it comes? Are you in it right now? Who's carrying you through? Are you looking to Jesus and saying, don't you care? But not realizing that he's got his hand on the wheel and he probably drove you right into it? Jesus went on a cross and died. It was a brutal death. It was a storm like you'd never forget. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And in that period in which he hung on that cross and he lay in that tomb, every storm that you and I have ever weathered or ever will, he experienced. I want you to get that. He experienced. He has carried our pain and our sorrows and every storm that you could ever imagine. I don't want anybody else driving the ship when my storm comes.